If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. If you don't, there are some in the backs of the pews. Let's turn to John chapter 20. Gospel according to John chapter 20. So read the first 10 verses today concerning the discovery of this empty tomb. We begin reading in verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away again to their own homes. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Were it not for Easter, we would not be here today. You say, well, that seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Well, it's almost unimaginable to consider. In fact, what a sad state the entire world would be in today were it not for that first Easter nearly 2,000 years ago. There would have been no Christian church. Now, I know if you read news reports and certain media outlets, you might think that there are a lot of people who would enjoy the thought of having no Christian church in the world. But think of what the world would look like apart from the presence of the Christian church throughout the centuries. Oh, let's be honest. We've had our share of historical mistakes. But the Christian church has done more to advance the cause of education, health care, social justice, and personal liberty than any other movement in the history of the world. Anyone who would deny that simply demonstrating their own ignorance of history. But imagine with me for a moment that there had been no Easter. That on that Sunday morning so long ago, the followers of Jesus had come to his tomb and found what they fully expected to find, and that is his lifeless body still enshrouded in the cloths and sealed inside that tomb. Their final memory of the one whom they had called Lord and entrusted with their faith, their hope, and their love would have been seeing his bloody, battered body hanging from that cruel implement of death, the Roman cross. The hours that had elapsed since just before sundown on Friday and sunrise on Sunday passed at an agonizingly slow pace. Faith defeated, hope dashed, disillusionment beyond comprehension must have engulfed their hearts and minds, every follower of Christ during those hours. Our text says that Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. She came to finish what the Sabbath regulations prevented on Friday evening. She came to complete the burial preparations by anointing the corpse of her friend and master with spices as customs dictated. But Mary found something she didn't expect to find, and she didn't find something she did expect to find. She found that the stone was moved away from the entrance to the tomb and that the tomb was empty. And that discovery set into motion several actions that are unfolded here in our text today. And these actions are as applicable to us all on Easter Sunday of 2016 as they were to those who came to that tomb on that first Easter Sunday. And the first one of those actions is this, that the empty tomb beckons us to run. Many years ago, I can remember learning a valuable lesson about urgency from an unlikely source. It was Christmas time, and a delivery person had brought a package to my office, and I said, just to make small talk, I bet things are really stressful for you right now. Christmas, delivering packages. He said, no, not at all. I said, really? He said, no. He said, I get on my truck first thing in the morning, every morning. And I walk back to where the boxes are. And I say, if any of you boxes have to get off this truck today, speak now. And if they don't speak up, I figure it's okay if they stay on the truck another day. But if they do speak up, they get dropped off first. All those boxes are important. But if any of them are talking, they're urgent. Folks, in our lives, we have many important things going on, many important decisions to make every single day. But there are a few things that come along that are more than important. They are urgent, and they must be dealt with immediately. And the discovery of an empty tomb that was supposed to contain a dead body would qualify as an urgent matter. The Bible says that upon finding the stone moved away, Mary ran. She ran to tell Peter and John. John is the one who refers to himself often in this gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not a thing that he says as if to say, I'm the one he loved and he didn't love all the rest of them. No, it's just a reflection upon his own security and his relationship with Christ. So Mary ran and she came to Peter and John to tell them what she had discovered. They needed to know this as soon as possible. And so what she told them was, in fact, not just the facts, but in fact, her own theory and assumption about things. She said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Oh, who are they? You ever hear people describe them? They say, who are they? Well, the text doesn't tell us who they are. There are only a few options. Maybe she thought the religious or political leaders had ordered Jesus' body to be removed from the tomb. Or maybe she thought that the disciples had taken his body. Or perhaps that his grave had been pillaged by grave robbers. That was a common enough occurrence in that day, that a few decades after Jesus' death, the Roman Empire declared grave robbing a capital offense. Well, still today, there are people who suggest that Jesus' body was simply stolen. Who would have stolen Jesus' body? Well, his disciples, maybe. Yet that seems hard to reconcile with the events that follow. Had they taken the body for whatever reason, they could have simply told Mary, no, calm down, Mary. No one's taken the body. We have the body. We have it here. Come and see. We know that they weren't trying to fake a resurrection scene because they weren't even expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They should have, but they weren't. It makes even less sense to suggest that the authorities had stolen the body. If they had the body of Jesus, it would have been much to their advantage for them to say, as soon as people began to say Jesus is alive, they could say, no, he's not. He's right here. But they never did. We'll come back to the idea of a rogue band of grave robbers momentarily. But for Mary, looking at the scene, the best she could do to make sense of what she discovered was to assume that the body had been stolen. And so that was an emergency. It was urgent. And so she ran to tell what she had seen. And she comes to Peter and John and she tells them, this is what I've seen, this is what I think happened. And Peter and John found this to be quite urgent as well. And so we are told that they set out running. Nobody's walking here. Everybody's running. Verses 3 and 4 says that they're going forth to the tomb and they're running together. John doesn't mind letting us know that he was faster. He says he outran Peter and came to the tomb first. This sounds like a runner. So urgent was the situation of the empty tomb that these two apostles of the Lord broke into a foot race to get there to figure out what had happened. Well, friends, I'm suggesting to you that the undeniable fact of history is that tomb that had held the body of Jesus Christ just a few hours earlier, was empty when the sun came up on Easter Sunday morning. And that fact ought to instill in every one of us a sense of urgency. No one should hear that that tomb was empty and shrug their shoulders and yawn about it. We should run. We should run and find out how this empty tomb became empty. Run and investigate this situation for ourselves. Run and tell others that there is an empty tomb. Whatever else this story might be, it cannot be unimportant to anybody. Because if the Christian account of the resurrection of Christ is true, then we need to run into all the world and tell this story. And if it's not true, then somebody needs to run and find out why that tomb was empty on that day. The empty tomb sends us to run. Secondly, the empty tomb invites us to see. The stone was rolled back. John's wording here could imply that it was rolled aside or that it was completely lifted out of the track and laid aside. But nothing was standing in the way to prevent anyone who came to that tomb from seeing inside. John doesn't say that Mary looked inside, but she must have. She knew the body of Jesus wasn't there. And when Peter and John came running to the tomb, John makes a special point to note that they saw certain things. Verse 4, he says he saw something. Verse 6, he says Peter saw something. Verse 8, he again says that he saw something. And it's significant that in the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written, every time John refers to them seeing something, he uses a different Greek word. In verse 4, John says that he stooped and looked in. The phrase translates a single Greek word that originally meant to bend over, but had come to mean the idea of peeking into something. John peeked in. Peeking in, what he saw was the linen wrappings lying there. Now, he didn't go in. He stayed outside, bent over, peeking in. And that's what he saw. Now, the Greek word here for saw is a very simple word. Simply means to observe or take notice of. It's equal to what we say when we say, I saw this happen or I saw this thing. It passed before our eyes. It came into our field of vision. Standing outside, stooped down, peeking in, John saw the linen wrappings that had covered Jesus' body were still present in the tomb, but the body was not. It's significant that John was bent over outside the tomb when he saw that. I suggest to you that we should come and see the empty tomb in the same posture. One of humility, setting aside what we think we know, all of our preconceived notions and ingrained assumptions, and let's humble ourselves and consider that there may be explanations as to how this tomb came to be empty that we've not considered before. Until you adopt that kind of posture of humility, you won't see anything. But if you bend in a humble approach and peek in, you might see something quite remarkable. So the empty tomb invites us to see with humble posture. And now comes Peter, not even pausing to catch his breath. In typical fashion, consistent of all that we know of his nature, he barges right through the entrance to the tomb. John says in verse 6 that when he got in there, he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth. But it was rolled up in a place by itself. And the Greek word that's used here to describe Peter's seeing is a different one. It doesn't mean to peek in or just take notice of something. Rather, this word to see means to study, to investigate, to examine carefully. So I'm suggesting to you that not only does the empty tomb invite us to see with humble posture, it also invites us to see with careful investigation. Peter was surveying the surroundings, trying to determine, make sense of it all. It's almost like that grave became for a moment a scene for a crime scene investigation, CSI. We should approach and examine this tomb, this empty tomb, the same way. Is this a case of the invasion of the body snatchers? Grave robbing, as we said, was common enough to be a plausible guess. But grave robbing would have been done with great haste. It would have been in a hurry. It would have been faster and, frankly, much easier to take the body while it was still wrapped than to take the time to unwrap it. Besides this, the linen and the spices alone would have been valuable enough to take them too. Yes, I don't have a problem thinking like a criminal sometimes. Is that okay? But the wrappings were still there. Now, the wording here could indicate that they were neatly folded and set in an orderly array there, or perhaps that they were still in the folds of their wrapping as they had been around Jesus' body when he was prepared for burial. In the latter case, it would have been like when you're walking through the woods and you find a cocoon from which the butterfly had already emerged. But in either case, what's significant is that the cloths were there, and they weren't scattered about hastily. It wasn't like a group of bandits that said, quick, wrap this off of him and let's get out of here. No. No grave robber would have taken the time to carefully unwrap the linen cloths and set them back neatly in place or situate them as if they had been wrapped around the body. Peter investigated this carefully, seeing all this in this thorough way. Stolen body? Not likely. And then we come to verse 8, wherein we read that John finally entered the tomb himself. And when he did, he says that he saw and believed. And here again, it's a different Greek word for seeing. This one means something like we mean when we say, oh, I see. It means to understand or to realize. Having come to see with a humble posture and examined everything with a careful investigation, the truth of the matter has now dawned at last on the Apostle John, and he's able to say, ah, I see, I see. And what he saw, what he understood, what he realized was something marvelous that instantaneously compelled him to believe that Jesus, in fact, was risen from the dead. So friends, come and see. Humble yourself and be open to considering the possibilities. Investigate the matter carefully and come to an intelligent understanding. The stone has been rolled away. Why? To let Jesus out? Goodness, no. If he needed no help getting out of the wrappings, he needed no help getting out of the tomb. But the stone was rolled away to let the world in so that we could see for ourselves that Christ is not there, but he is risen, and we believe. And that brings us to the final action of our text. The final action to which this empty tomb bids us. It beckons us to run. It invites us to see. And thirdly, the empty tomb compels us to believe. John saw and he believed. And the scoffer will say, of course he did. It was nothing more than wish fulfillment. He wanted to believe. He had a preconceived notion that Jesus would rise from the dead, and in his imagination, he connected the dots of data in his own predetermined way. Now, friends, that suggestion ignores the very honest and at times embarrassing confessions that John and the other gospel writers make of themselves. The reaction of all those who first encountered the empty tomb revealed that they did not expect this to happen. They should have, but they didn't. They should have known that Jesus would rise because the Scriptures had foretold it. Psalm 16:10, David spoke prophetically of his descendant, the Messiah, who would be able to speak to God the Father and say, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is to death, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Isaiah 53, after describing the suffering and death of the Messiah, speaks of his days being prolonged. In these and many other passages, the rising of the Savior following his suffering and death was foretold. But John says right here in verse 9, as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know that this was supposed to happen. John's admitting it candidly. We should have known it, but we didn't because we didn't understand our Bibles. Not only had the Scriptures foretold it, but Jesus himself had foretold it over and over again. He had told his followers this would happen. He said, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise on the third day. Mark chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples quite plainly, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And Mark says, but they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Luke puts it even more bluntly. He said the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. They're pretty dense about this. John 16, Jesus tells the disciples on the very night he was being betrayed, He said, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. But John says that the disciples were sitting there saying to themselves, what is this thing he's telling us? What is this that he says? We don't know what he's talking about. So much for the idea that preconceived notions led them to assume that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ because they wanted to or expected it to happen. John says he believed on the basis of what he saw. He saw things there in that empty tomb that compelled him to believe that Christ was risen. Well, maybe you say, well, I would too if I could see what John saw. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. The risen Lord Jesus calls us to believe on him by faith. When he prayed to his Father in John 17, he prayed for his disciples. But then he also prayed for those who would believe on him through their word. We have the testimony of those who were first on the scene, who beheld the evidence and concluded that Jesus was risen. We have the testimonies of 640 eyewitnesses in the New Testament who encountered him after his resurrection. We have the scriptures which foretold his rising. We have the words of Jesus in which he foretold it. We have the writings of those who saw it happen saying, this is what occurred. Christ is risen from the dead, and the empty tomb compels us to believe. Because he lives, because he is alive, because that tomb is empty, we have the confidence that sin and death are defeated for all who trust in Christ. In his death, he took upon himself all of our sins, and his resurrection shows his victory over them. That he took our sins and the wrath that our sins deserve, and he bore them all the way to the end of the penalty, death itself, standing in our place under the judgment of God, crying out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he triumphed over sin and death by coming forth alive on the third day. And so we have been set free from the guilt and power of sin. We have been set free from the fear of death because we know the one who has passed through death unto life everlasting and who invites us to follow after him by faith. Because we live, we have hope in an otherwise hopeless world. Friends, because he lives, we don't have to freak out every morning when we read about who's ahead in the polls to become president of this nation. We don't have to panic when we read about the latest international terror incident. Why? Because we have hope in one who has overcome death and sin and judgment on our behalf. The outworkings of sin in this world produce terrible consequences. This world is filled with suffering and tragedy and grief. And sin has affected our bodies so that they are breaking down from the moment that we're conceived until the moment we breathe our last. But Christ has made us a precious promise. He said, in this world you will have troubles, but take courage, because I have overcome the world. He promises us a life beyond this one, a life that will never end, a life that will not be marred by pain and grief, a life that will be lived in the glorious environment of heaven where there is no sin and no suffering. Most wondrously, it's a life that will be lived forever with him. Earlier, I invited you to consider what it might have been like if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Well, that dreary prospect gripped the heart of Mary and Peter and John on that first Sunday morning so long ago. Their master, the one whom they considered to be God in human form, had died. He had been ruthlessly murdered. Sorrow unbounded, grief overwhelming, and the dark hopelessness of an impenetrable despair consumed them. Perhaps it was of that Sunday morning so long ago that the psalmist had written better than he knew, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. The night is past, the morning has come, and its light breaks over an empty tomb. that invites us to see, that compels us to believe, and that beckons us to run and make this glorious news known in a shout of joy to be heard by every nation on the earth. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Let's pray together.